Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome to another episode of The Love Journey.
The love experience with Janine and Ingram Destiny.
That's me, this is Lisa.
Giving me another lesson, how to keep my faith alive.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to another episode of The Love Journey, Your Love Experience with Janine Ingram. Welcome, family. I tell you, it's been an interesting morning already, you know, because the computer is just black. The whole screen this morning. So trying to do everything from the phone has been a love challenge. But I'm going to smile through it anyway because I know God is. You see, no matter what, God is. No matter where I am, God is. And so as we invite the stillness into this right now moment, knowing that God is. God is. God is. And so I just want you to move from your head into your heart, knowing that God is. God is. And as we move into our heart, recognizing that the heart has wisdom. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And as we move into our understanding that there's no separation between us and God. There's no separation, only in our thoughts. And so as we move into our Reverend Ike prayer for money, we just give thanks right now.
All right. Always think of money in terms of surplus. You see, that's another thing. Get out of this business of thinking about just getting enough money to get along. Like somebody wrote me a note at the church in New York. Went to Reverend Ike, somebody owes me $300. Please pray for them to pay me my $300. I didn't read the name, but I read the note in front of the church, and I said, I will not pray for you to get $300. It ain't worth my prayers. You get the $300, and it won't be long before you'll be after me again. I'd rather you pray to get more money than that, and then you can pay some decent tithes and offerings around here. Like in Columbia, South Carolina, years ago, a little black kid, I guess about 10 years old, walked up to me on the street and stretched out his little hand and said, Mister, give me a nickel. I reached in my pocket and pulled out a quarter. You know, a quarter was something in those days. And I plopped the quarter in his hand. And I looked at him and I yelled and I said, son, don't ever waste your prayers on a nickel when you could pray for a quarter with the same prayer. I walked all the way down the block and looked back. He was still rooted to the spot, looking at me, and look at that. Didn't get his mouth shut. Stop being so cheap with God. Let's finish the prayer for money. All right, let's finish it. I open my mind to money.
I open my mind to money.
I desire money only for good purposes.
I desire money.
I will think right about money.
I will think right about
money. Boy, I could preach an hour
money.
On that, but I won't. It's important that you think right about it. And we've dealt with some of that. I will do right about money. See, that's important. You know, that's another thing. I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to teach people to do crooked things for money. I'm not teaching people to do that. But I'll tell you something. You can misuse this teaching, you know. And a lot of people do. It's called witchcraft. But of course, when you talk about witchcraft, witchcraft is any negative thinking. It's the misuse of the mind for negative purposes. But you can misuse this teaching. A lot of people do. But it isn't too smart, because you put yourself on the negative side of the law. So I will think right about money.
I will
do right about money.
I will
give right about money.
I
do not serve money. Money serves me.
I do not serve money.
I see and feel
never-ending
streams of money.
Pouring
into my life. Well, you see, you hit a certain mystic chord there. Come on. You need some hands and arms with this. I see and feel a never-ending stream of money.
Into my life.
For every good purpose.
I love it and enjoy it.
Thank you, God in me.
For money.
And all good.
And all good. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God is in all things. God is wherever we are. I am all that God is. You are all that God is. Even when we think of money sucking, we recognize that God is all there is. And I want you to just marinate on that idea that you are money. You are money. I am the money consciousness of God. Let's hear the prayer. I am the money consciousness of God. And I want you to know that you are all that God is. There's no separation between you and money. Money is another form of God's energy, another form of love. And it's about receiving.
Day 10, a prayer of forgiveness. I forgive myself for judging my relationship with money. I now consciously and willingly call forth the Holy Spirit and the consciousness of the higher mind I am into every cell, every atom, every molecule, every tissue, every organ, every muscle, and every living system in my being, asking to have transformed every energy, every pattern, every belief, every program, every idea, every attitude, every perception, every expectation, every intention, and every behavior and motivation related to money, wealth, and abundance, bringing it into alignment with the perfect will of God. I now consciously and willingly call forth the Holy Spirit and the consciousness of the higher mind I am into every atom, every molecule, every cell, every tissue, every organ, every muscle, and every living system in my being, asking to have transformed every energy, every pattern, every belief, every program, every idea, every attitude, every perception, every expectation, every intention, and every behavior and motivation related to money, bringing it into alignment with the perfect peace of God. I now consciously and willingly call forth the Holy Spirit and the consciousness of the higher mind I am into every atom, every molecule, every cell, every tissue, every organ, every muscle, and every living system in my being, asking to have transformed every energy, every pattern, every belief, every program, every idea, every attitude, every perception, every expectation, every intention, and every behavior and motivation related to money, bringing it into perfect alignment with the perfect love of God. For this I am so grateful, and so it is. Today, I forgive myself for judging my relationship
with money. Thank you, God. And so it is.
When I wake up in the morning, love, and the sunlight hurts my eyes. Something without one love bears heavy on my mind. Then I look at you, and the world's all right with me. Just one look at you, and I know it's gonna be a lovely journey.
Yeah.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to another episode of The Love Journey, Your Love Experience with Janine and Ingram. That's me, that's me. That was Bill Withers' Lovely Day. I thought I'd play that because when I tell you nothing electronically will work this morning, I couldn't get the computer to work. It's just in a black screen. It's just everything else. Just I said, well, I'm just going to keep on moving and know it's a lovely day regardless. So if I'm a little slow moving because I got to do everything from this phone, trust and believe, y'all. It's not the genie, it's the technology. All right. Let me keep it moving. Good morning, family. We're going to talk about receiving this morning. We're going to start off with Reverend Ike, call forth your miracle, and then we're going to talk about how to prepare to receive. Oh, yes, I'm super excited about how God is unfolding, expressing, and loving through us on this planet right now. Now, are you ready to receive? Are you ready to call forth your miracle this morning?
And I want to talk to you briefly from the subject, God will work a miracle for you. God will work a miracle for you. Isn't it good to know that? And at the very beginning of this message, I want you to put your name on a miracle.
I got my name.
Yes.
Yes.
Put your name on a miracle right now. The first thing that you do to put your name on a miracle is to think of the miracle that you need, the miracle that you want. You know, the number one reason why people don't get what they want is because they don't know what they want too many times. And sometimes when people know what they want, they're afraid to even say it. Well, I would like to have such and such a thing, but. Get that but out of the way. I preached a sermon about that once. Get your but out of the way. And I'm talking about the conjunction but, as well as the other one. Get all of the butts out of the way. You see, that's what happened with people. They just butt their miracles away from them. They butt their blessings away from them because they don't say what they want. I say that right now, you and I can put our name on a miracle. I know in my heart the miracle that I want. Is there anybody in this congregation that wants a miracle? If you do, raise your hands and say, I want a miracle.
Grateful for my miracle.
And once again, raise your hands and say, I know the miracle that I want from God. I am naming the miracle that I want from God. I am naming and claiming the miracle that I want from God.
Right now.
You watching by television, name and claim the miracle that you need. If you want to get unhung from your hang-ups of sin and drugs and alcohol, name your miracle. Claim your miracle in Jesus' name. Because God is still working miracles. The text that I shall use today is from the book of Acts. The theologians call it the Acts of the Apostles. But these are not the Acts of the Apostles. These are the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. You know, if you just open your mind and open your heart, the Holy Spirit will act in you and through you and as you and unhang you from your hang-ups.
Yes, yes.
The 19th chapter of Acts, the 11th and 12th verses. Repeat after me as I shall pause. And God wrought special miracles. By the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick. handkerchiefs, our aprons, and the diseases departed from them,
and
the evil spirits
went
out of them. You may be seated. I read that verse of scripture to let you know that God is in the miracle working business.
Come on,
say
God.
That with me. God is in the miracle working business.
God is in the miracle working business.
I had a lady dispute that once. She said, Reverend Ike, the days of miracles are past. God doesn't work miracles anymore. I said, my dear lady, why is it that you say that the days of miracles are past? She said, because God worked miracles through the apostles. But the apostles are all dead, and miracles died with the apostles. Religious lady. She had her little pamphlets. But her religion taught her that God does not work miracles anymore. That's why you've got to watch religion. I mean, if you're not careful, religion will do you in and will do you out of the miracles that you need. If you're not careful, religion will do you out of the blessings of God that you need. And she insisted again, God does not work miracles anymore today because the apostles are dead and miracles died with the apostles. About that time, I stood up and got my lungs full of holy breath. And I said, Madam, the apostles may be dead. Saint Peter may be dead. Saint Paul may be dead. But God Almighty is still alive. And because he lives, I can have a miracle. Because God lives, you can have a miracle. The miracle-working power is not dependent upon any of the apostles who have gone off. But the same Holy Spirit, the same God, the same Jesus, the same Christ that worked in the apostles will work miracles in you and through you and for you right here, right now. A miracle may be defined as an instance of divine intervention. An instance of divine intervention. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, somewhere, sometime, someplace in your life, you're going to need to let God in to do something miraculous for you. And somewhere out there, watching on television right now, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a boy, there's a girl listening to me. You need help. You need a miracle from God. You need help beyond human understanding, beyond human power. And we are here to tell you today that if you believe, God will work a miracle for you. Say with me today, you can have a miracle of salvation. And one good thing about this miracle of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter how low you have sunk. God's arm is not short that he cannot save. God can reach way down into that hell that you are in. And he can pick you up. And as the old Negro spiritual says, he came all the way down, all the way down, Lord, all the way down, Lord, took my feet out of my way. Now that song means that the power, the presence of God are present with you no matter where you are, no matter if you're at the pig pen like the prodigal son. God's love reaches you at the pig pen. God's love reaches you on Skid Row. And if you accept it within your own soul, it will take your feet out the miry clay. Aren't you glad about that today? He came all the way down, Lord. All the way down, Lord. All the way down, Lord. He took my feet out the miry clay. He came all the way down, Lord. Everybody stand up and say, he took my feet out the miry clay.
Took my feet out the miry clay.
Don't sit down yet. Can I preach a little bit?
Yes.
Some people need a miracle of salvation because they're stuck. Come on and say yes.
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
Some of you are stuck in witchcraft. Some of you sophisticated folks are saying, not me, Reverend Ike. I'm not superstitious. Yeah, you're stuck in astrology. Your Pluto is crossed up in your Mars. You stuck too? You need a miracle of salvation. Your Virgo is crisscrossing your sun in the wrong direction. You need a miracle of salvation.
You know he took my feet out the miry clay.
Before you sit down,
you
can have a miracle of salvation from God. You who are mixed up in drugs, mixed up in alcohol, stuck in the bad habits of life, you can have a miracle. You can have a miracle of salvation. Be seated and let me finish here.
Because he took my feet out the miry clay.
Yes, God will work a miracle for you to loose you from anything that binds you.
Come on, God.
You can have a miracle of healing in your soul, in your mind, and in your body, if you believe in the power and the presence of God in you. Yes, and you can have a miracle from God of getting your youth renewed. You don't have to get old and feeble because the world mind has programmed you to get old and feeble. You can have the miracle of eternal youth. And you don't have to die to get in the land where you never grow old. The land where you never grow old is the consciousness of God. Once you know who God is in you and who you are in God, age won't affect you anymore. You will have the miracle of eternal youth. Somebody say the miracle of eternal youth. Say it again. God will work a miracle for you. God will work a miracle of success and prosperity for you. Do you know that God didn't put you here to be a flop? God didn't put you here to be a failure? Say that in the first person. God didn't put me here to be a flop. God didn't put me here to be a failure.
God didn't put me here to be a failure.
God intends for you to be a success. God intends for you to be prosperous.
God intended for me to be successful and prosperous.
In the letter of the Apostle John, the Lord states his intention for his people and says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The Master Jesus said, Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. God didn't put you here to be a failure or a flop. Believe in the Christ in you. Believe in the God in you. Believe God for a miracle of success and prosperity. Right here. Right now.
Right now.
Last of all, and many of you are waiting for this, God will work a financial miracle for you. Let me translate it into simple street vernacular, if you please. God will work a money miracle for you.
Money miracle.
I want you to touch yourself and tell yourself that in the first person. God will work a money miracle for me. Come on. God will work a money miracle for me. Let me remind you again that a miracle is ready to happen to you. Let's all stand, and Jimmy Wynn, the choir, and the singers, and the congregation of thousands here are going to sing with us, Hallelujah, anyhow.
Hallelujah.
Week, don't you? If a problem comes your way, what are you going to do? Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo! Can I shout a little bit? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyhow. I'm not going to let the mess in the world get me down. I'm not going to let the bad news get me down. Say yeah. I'm not going to let discouragement get me down. I'm going to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let other people's negative opinions get me down. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you say about me. I'm not your opinion anyway. Hallelujah. Anyhow. As the old spiritual says, I'm going through. How many of you are going through? How many of you are going through today? How many of you know the blessing that God has for you? And you're going all the way. Hallelujah. Anyhow.
All right. Good morning. Welcome to another episode of the Love Journey, Your Love Experience with Janine Ann Ingram. That was Reverend Ike. Call forth your miracle. You know, I thought about that when my computer went totally black this morning, and I was like, oh, how I'm going to make all this work on this phone. I don't like when I have to do everything from the phone because it don't work as quick and as smooth, right? And I said, but I'm just going to say hallelujah anyway. So that's what made me play that this morning, because I was like, I'm just going to thank God anyway. I'm just going to keep on moving and thanking God anyway. And what I want to talk about is the prodigal son today. I want to talk about the text from a place from riches to rags to riches story. You see, Jesus taught in parables. And one of his most favorite and famous prosperity parables was the prodigal son. As I remind you today, God is an extravagant supplier. God brings forth the best robe. God brings the spread of the banquet table with good things on which we may feast. God overflows our cup. God opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings to those who are willing to receive it. So the question this morning is, why are we satisfied with such a meager living when we may have so much? You see, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Say that with me. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus often taught in parables. Many of his parables were stories of prosperity. Among his best is known as the parable of the prodigal son. Although we tended to regard this parable as a lesson in behavior and morals, it's also a riches to rag to riches story. And the word prodigal means to waste. And from this famous old parable, we learn how to stop wasting our substance in the far country of limited thinking. And among other things, we learn the prosperity law of right use. One theologian has described the prodigal son parable as the most divinely tender and most humanly touching story ever told. Charles Dickens described it as the finest short story ever written. Along with its prosperity teaching, this parable also reflects the supreme expression of love. Love, which is the heart of the gospel's good news. You see, this parable has probably touched the hearts of more wanderers in the far country than any other words ever written. And indeed, it's an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. Charles Fillmore wrote this in his prosperity teaching one time. He said, we cannot be very happy if we are poor, and nobody needs to be poor. Charles Fillmore says it's a sin to be poor. You may ask whether Jesus cited any example of poverty as being a sin. Yes, you will find it in the story of the prodigal son. See, that parable is often used as a text to preach to moral sinners, but a close study of it shows that Jesus was teaching the sin of lack and how to gain plenty. The parable is a great lesson on prosperity, for it shows us that people who are dissipating their substance and sense ways are sinners and eventually fall into a consciousness of lack. It also proves that they may become lawful and prosperous again by returning to the conscious mind of God. This was written in a book by Charles Fillmore called Prosperity. It was written in 1936. The prosperity parable, part one, how to get out of the limited thinking. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of my substance that belonged to me. And so he divided unto them his living. And now many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There he wasted all his substance. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain and have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I'm perishing here with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And I'm going to say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You see, the younger son was not a bad person when he left home. We really can admire his ambition. He had initiative. He was daring. He had high resolve. His intention was a healthy one, to win success and to become financially independent of his family. But see, his great desire to prosper and succeed on his own is all the more understandable when you realize the customs of the East that prevailed in those times. You see, the attention of the family usually centered around the firstborn son. To a great extent, the other children were disregarded. The best garments were made for the firstborn. A larger portion of the food was given to him. The firstborn was empowered to act. In his father's absence, to buy and sell, to receive guests, to look after the servants and pay them, to hire, to fire. He was even empowered to punish other members of the family. So in the face of these customs, it's easy to see why the younger son felt impelled to secure his property and leave home. This was often the only way a younger son could change his family's attitude toward him. So his intentions were good. Unfortunately, he had not yet developed the understanding or maturity needed to succeed on his own. His zeal was not tempered with wisdom. Let me say that again. His zeal, his enthusiasm was not tempered with wisdom, and he had not yet learned the true source of his supply. I'm sure most of us can identify at times with this ambitious young prodigal son off in the far country who wasted all his money because he did not yet understand the divine law of plenty. I know I can. I've wasted plenty of money because my zeal was not tempered with my wisdom. People who waste their money substance come to want in both physical and financial ways. Money substance is very important to our world because the word substance was often used to describe one's wealth in biblical times. See, the word substance means that which stands under all visible forms of supply. Substance is the body of God. And substance as the body of God is the foundation of all true wealth. It is released through the mind power. Let me say that again. Who heard me? Money is released. Money substance is released. Money, all things is basically released. What? The mind power. That means money is an inner process, not an outer. So a money problem is not a money problem. A money problem is what? A mind problem. A lack problem is a mind problem. A lack of anything, lack of love, lack of money, lack of health, lack of wealth, lack. It's all mind problems. It's not a money problem. Magical powers in divine order. You see, there's a close relationship between rigorous living and want. Rigorous, riotous, meaning lacking in order, lacking in peace. And when you just rush into your day unprepared for it, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally, you begin your day without first having a quiet time of prayer, meditation, affirmation, or some study of inspiration, your day can become disharmony or lacking in order and peace. Let me say that again. So first let me honor you. Let me honor your presence on this line because you start your day emotionally, spiritually, and mentally with some spiritual food, some spiritual inspiration, affirmation by just coming here. Now, that don't mean this is the only way you can do it. You can do it however you feel, but I thank you for starting your day with us because there's power in collective energy. And when we start our day with this powerful energy, we live our day. Because Reverend Nate said, how we start our day is how we live our day. Say it to me, with me, family. How I start my day is how I live my day. How I start my day is how I live my day. You can, however, quickly learn how to handle periods of disharmony living, which have seemed so lacking in order and peace. Things can straighten out and become orderly when you begin to dwell upon divine order. There's magical power in the universe in divine order. It's power, excess power, when we dwell on peace. You see, after the son wanted his money sustenance, and he went out and spent it all, and then arose a mighty famine in his land that no one gave unto him, and he quickly came into a state of lack. For a Jew, the feeding of the swine and the eating of their food was an experience in utter shame. It was the ultimate mark of degradation. Many of us have suffered at times from the misery of financial limitation. In our famine of loneliness and limitation, no one gave unto us. No one shared their substance or abundance with us. It was a painful famine experience, just as the marks of the far country probably remained with the prodigal son for the rest of his life. Your own miserable famine periods may have been difficult ones to forgive and forget once you overcame them. Perhaps you had painful periods in your life where no matter how hard you tried, your prayers seemed to go unanswered. You simply did not demonstrate the good you desired or deserved in your life. If at this point you tried to force results on a human level, things seemed to even get worse, lacking in peace and order. But like the prodigal son, you probably found that the only solution was to release that which was unproductive and unrewarding. In Luke 15 and 18, he said, even though he was hungry and in rags, the prodigal son finally found the courage to say, I will arise and go to my father. Say that with me. I will arise and go to my Father. You see, going back to the Father's house can begin in a literal sense. When you search out other students of prosperity thinking and study with them, you have begun to get back into the consciousness of abundance and peace. And when you attend classes, service, or lectures, you hear me, lectures or lectures, as a part of your spiritual process, you're getting back into your consciousness of peace and abundance and order. This is perhaps why thousands of people who now attend these different series that are allied with the New Thought Movement often report occurrence of fast good. Because once we get back in alignment, all I'm saying is once you get back in alignment, and alignment can be different for each person, about getting back into alignment. Here's the way to overcome a famine. Begin each day with a quiet time of prayer, meditation, and inspirational study. This is a great way to get back into the unlimited abundance understanding of consciousness. Charles Fillmore has explained the far country and the Father's house in this way. Our Father is always here, and we are in a far country only when we forget. Meaning we are in a foreign land. We are in a separation when we forget God's presence. You see, God is constantly giving us just what we would acknowledge and accept. Let me say that again. God constantly gives us what we will acknowledge and what we accept. See, we can take our inheritance and then divorce ourselves from consciousness, but we will suffer the results. But then we shall not do things in divine wisdom and order. And there will be a famine or a state of lack in our lives. But let us rather seek the divine wisdom to know how to handle our financial substance, and the law of prosperity will be revealed to us. Let me say this one more time. Let us seek the divine wisdom to understand how to handle our money substance, and the law of prosperity will be revealed to us. Let us seek the divine wisdom to understand how to handle our money substance. Let's say that together. Let me seek the divine wisdom to understand how to use my money substance. You see, as long as the sun remained separated, in that state of separation, where there was no order and no peace, no one gave unto him, no one helped him out. You see, he suffered, and his suffering seemed a cruel experience, yet cruel suffering served a divine purpose. Before anyone came to his aid, he was forced to make the effort to return to the consciousness of understanding or achieve an uplifted state of universal abundance. And as I remind you today, God never made a nobody. God never made a failure. If you know you're special, created in the image and likeness of God, and that God has great plans for you, then you don't let someone else's opinion deflate you. Let me say that again. You will not let somebody else's opinion of you deflate you. And he arose and he came to his father's house. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now listen to what the father said. This is in Luke 15:20-24. But the father said to his servant, bring forth quickly the best robes and put on him, my son, and put on him the best diamonds on his fingers and the sharpest and the most amazing shoes on his feet, and bring the best, most fatted cow and kill it, and let my son eat and be merry. For this, my son, once was dead and now is alive again. My son was lost and now is found. And they began to make merry. Now, you know that was my rendition of Luke 15:20-24, right? But I just love that. I want you to marinate on that idea. You see, despite the rags, the father had recognized his son. While a person is yet a great way off in consciousness, a loving parent recognizes them as their own child. God's forgiveness is never mere pardon. It wipes out the mistakes of the past and restores the soul, the body, and financial affairs of the one who is returning in consciousness to the source of its supply. See, the segment of the parable points out that God is a God of love and forgiveness. And I want you to marinate on that. God is a God of love and forgiveness. How many times have we condemned ourselves for the mistakes? How many times have we not let go or felt guilty because of some choices we made, or we didn't think we were the best parents or wife or daughter or mother or whatever? I want you to see, as soon as we get back into the understanding of consciousness, it wipes out all the mistakes of the past and it restores the soul. It restores the body and it restores the financial affairs of the one who is returning back to the source. No matter what we have thought, said or done, the God of abundance still wishes to help and bless us. You see, the Runner's Bible explains we can no more keep good from coming to us if we are consciously at one with the Almighty than we can hold back the tide with our hands. Come on, can you imagine trying to hold back a tide with your hands? We can't. And that's the same thing, that once we get back into alignment, we can no more keep the good of God away from us than we can hold back the tide with our hands. In the gift of clothes and in the act of feasting, we see the restoration of dominion and prosperity. The prodigal son was no longer a poverty-stricken slave in a far country. He was the son of a wealthy parent. That signet diamond ring symbolizes authority. The gift of this ring indicated that the son was still an heir. The gift of the shoes indicated that this son has been completely restored to favor in his father's house. Come on now. In my father's house. In biblical times, servants went barefooted, while their master's children wore shoes as a token of their inheritance. You see, the best robe that was bestowed upon the returned son was usually reserved only for the most distinguished and honored guest. In preparation for some great occasion, the fatted cow had earlier been taken from his mother and specially fed. What a feast of Thanksgiving it must have been. Now, here's the parable, the prosperity that ensues when we return in the consciousness of God as the rich resource. You see, in describing this segment of the prosperity parable of right use, Charles Fillmore has written this. Now, Charles Fillmore, in case you don't know, this is in a book called Prosperity 61 and 62, and Charles Fillmore is also the founder of Unity Village, which is how a lot of us came to understand new thought. He said when he returned to his father's house, he was not accused of moral shortcoming, as we should expect. Instead, the father said, bring forth quickly the best robe. Put it on my son. That was a lesson in good apparel. It's a sin to wear poor clothes. Let me say that again. It's a sin to wear poor clothes. This may seem to be a rather sordid way of looking at the teachings of Jesus, but we must be honest. We must interpret it as he gave it, not as we think it ought to be. See, the next act of the father was to put a gold ring on the prodigal's finger. Another evidence of prosperity, the father's desire for us is unlimited good. Not merely the means of a meager existence, the ring symbolizes the unlimited, that to which there is no end. It also represents omnipresence and omnipotence in the manifest world. When the Father gave that ring to the Son, He gave him the key to all life activity. It was the symbol of His being a Son and the heir to all that the Father had. All that is mine is thine. All that is mine is thine. The Father gives us all that He has and is omnipotent, omniscient, all love and all substance when we return to the consciousness of the house of plenty. Again, this is in the book Prosperity by Charles Fillmore, page 61 and 62. Put shoes on His feet was the Father's next command to the servants. Feet represents the part of our understanding that comes into contact with the earthly condition. In the head or upper room, we have the understanding that contacts spiritual conditions. But when we read in Scripture anything about the feet, we may know that it refers to our understanding of the things of the material world. The next thing the Father did for His returned Son was to proclaim a feast for Him. That is not the way we treat moral sinners. We decree punishment for them. We send them to jail, but the Father gives a feast to those who come to Him for supply. He does not dole out only a necessary ration, but serves the fatted cow. Universal substance and life in its fullness and richness. See, the parable is a great lesson on prosperity, for it shows us that people who are dissipating their money, substance, and sense are making a pitiful mistake, and they eventually fall into a consciousness of lack. It also proves that they may become lawful and prosperous again by returning to the truth of who they are, the consciousness mind, the God mind. And when there are so many lessons in the Bible for moral delinquents, there is no need to twist the meaning of this parable to that purpose. It is so plainly a lesson on the cause of lack and want. Again, that's a book called Prosperity by Charles Fillmore, page 61 through 62. Whew. I just want you to marinate on that thought right there. It's just about getting that consciousness in order. There's a magical miracle in divine order. In a book called Wells of Abundance by E.V. Ingram, has written 10 of the prodigal son's return. And in his book, The Prodigal Son, he said to his father, "Give me the portion of that good that belongs to me." He understood that certain things were naturally his. Up to this point, he was entirely within his right. His mistake was in separating himself from his inheritance, from the father, spending it in raggedy living. See, the author later explains that you must not sever your financial contact with your source. And your financial source is who? It's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your job, it's not the doctor, the lawyer, the Indian chief. It is God. It is God. In a book called Movers of Men and Mountains, he wrote, "To what foolish length will man let his pride drive him? God does not do business that way. God keeps God's promises. And when you ask God for help, God doesn't answer that. God has a lot of pressing things to attend to. So come back next year. God's time is now." In the early days, the true Christians gave God's share from the first fruit of the crops. They had faith that didn't wait around to see if the later crops were to be destroyed by locusts or drought. Let God's will be done, and the rewards will be so great that there won't even be room enough to store them. But start to hedge and wait to see how the whole crop turns out before giving God's share. And let me tell you, God knows you as a person of little faith. Well, God knows you as a person of big faith. It's all right to give God credit, but God can use the cash too. Now, why did I share that story with you? I want you to know one thing. Whatever you desire, don't be afraid to get it. If you desire more love, give love. You desire more money, give money. You desire more time, give time. Whatever it is you want, give it. Now let's talk about the elder son in the field. And as he came, drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called to him one of the servants and inquired, what is these things might be? And the servant said, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fattest cow, because he has received him safe and sound. And the elder brother became angry and would not go in. The father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, all these years do I do the right thing? I serve you. I never transgressed a commandment of you, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son come home, you have devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fattest cow, and said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But was meet to make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, we can regard this older brother with sympathy. The calamity that befell him seemed worse than a famine. He had returned home tired from a hard day's work, only to find the house lit up with welcome home festivity, going full blast for his wayward brother. He could not believe that a wasted such as this, no good brother, was now being treated as an honored guest. Now, he may have been harboring old resentment toward his brother that he himself did not understand. Now, from a human standpoint, his resentment was understandable. The child who stays home is often taken for granted or feels that he is taken for granted in the unredeemed part of his nature. Perhaps the older son was jealous of the gaiety of his younger brother and doubly jealous when the prodigal brother was welcome with feet. You see, early at the beginning of the story, the father may have been on the point of turning the management of the farm over to his two grown sons along with his responsibilities and profits. And when the younger son took his inheritance and left, the disappointed father had to go back to work. True, the prodigal's unruliness had brought grief to the father, bitterness to the brother, and had cast a shadow over the whole household. But from a financial standpoint, there was no need for the elder brother's distress. He was still entitled to 2/3 of the estate. Perhaps his rigid attitudes, the elder brother had helped unknowingly to drive the younger away in the first place. Much of this has passed for religion has been expressed in harsh, self-righteous, narrow attitudes. You see, the elder brother may have kept the letter of the law while expressing none of his loving experience. Now, let me say that again, and I'm going to say that in a more understandable text term. Sometimes we're so busy following our understanding of the self-righteous letter of the law with narrow attitudes that we never operate in a loving spirit, and we're not expressing God's love. He had not been aware of his brother's suffering in a far crunching, nor had he shared in his father's grief. Although he was literally correct in all that he said about his wastrel brother, that was not the time to voice it to his jubilant father. The elder brother seemed merciless in his attitude, even though he was factually correct. In some circles, the older brother appears as the type of villain who is unpopular in society because he still has many descendants among him, especially in some of our churches. The older brother had no patience with people who squandered time or money, especially money. He had a stringent hard work consciousness. And when he upbraided his happy father, the reply had been a gentle one. The father had answered the elder son's harsh condemnation with generosity. He said, son, all that I have is thine. Luke 15:31, a father with this attitude would hardly have overlooked the child at home or have taken his loyalty and good works for granted. Whether we like to admit it or not, most of us have been like the elder son at times. I know I have. I've been critical, self-righteous, unmerciful in my attitude. No one is less merciful than he who is unaware of any fault in himself. Such attitudes can stop our own good, but something usually happens to bring our merciless attitude to our attention. When, like the elder son, unmerciful experiences seem to come into our life, it's usually an indication that we have become unmerciful in our attitudes toward life in general, or toward a specific person or a situation. You may have become too rigid in what you expected of others, or you may have become intolerant of them and unaware of their silent suffering, grief, or the desire to overcome their faults. If you practice intolerance, this can also draw intolerance experiences into your own life. Yes. Y'all didn't think I was going to go there with the prodigal son, did you? Okay, I'm going to bring it to an end. I didn't realize the time. But I just want you to think about this, because this prodigal son story is a thought about a lot of areas in our own life and how we've experienced lack. And so I want you to remember this one thing as I get ready to bring this to an end. Joy prospers and love envious not. Even though he lived in the midst of lavish abundance, one reason the elder son had not experienced greater good in his own life because of his general attitude. He served his father faithfully, but without joy. How many of us serve God, go to church every Sunday, pay tithes, and do what we think is all the right things are told, but we do not do it with joy? I want you to think and breathe on that. How many of us know every Bible scripture and want to tell somebody about it, but we don't do it with joy and love? It was because of his general attitude. You see, he had served his father faithfully, but without joy. If a joyous declaration has not been reoccurring throughout your life, then you too may have experienced a great deal of defeat, injustice, unhappiness, which you felt you were not entitled to. So the joyous, happy state of mind is an attracting power for good. Let's say that. My joyous, happy state of mind is my attracting power for my good. You see, you can demonstrate through your joy what you will never demonstrate through a strained, over-serious, critical, judgmental, overworked state of mind. Come on, somebody, I'll just say amen this morning. You see, the prodigal son certainly proved this while his eldest brother experienced just the opposite result. Yet our hearts go out to the elder son. Most of us have known what it was like to work hard, either physically or metaphysically, yet have not seen someone else demonstrate good results. Perhaps that someone seemed to us to even be off in a far country. When it appears that others near you get the results you desire, it's an indication that your good is on the way and getting very near. So there is never any need to envy anyone else in their good. Just sit back, relax, and become more joyous. When you open your way to receive your desires, you open your way through love, through joy. Love envies not. The prosperous truth has set me free to prosper. You need not envy anyone else's good, since their good cannot satisfy you anyway. Just as the father had forgiven the prodigal son upon his return from the far country, so the elder son needed to forgive both his father and his younger brother. It was a big order, because to all human appearances, he had every right to forgive neither of them. However, it would be possible for him to practice forgiveness when he realized that he was forgiving them for his own sake far more than for their own sake. You see, unforgiveness can rot your soul. Somebody ought to hear this morning. Unforgiveness can rot your soul and destroy the cells of your body. jam up your relationships and stop the flow of your prosperity in your financial affairs. When you hold resentment to another, you are bound to that person or condition by an emotional link that is stronger than steel. Come on, family. Forgiveness is the only way to dissolve the bondage and get free. Say with me, forgiveness is the only way to dissolve the bondage and get free. You must forgive if you want to demonstrate over your difficulties and make any real progress in life. The word forgive simply means to what? To give up. Often the greatest way to forgive people is to give them up. First in your thinking, then from your life. Setting others free means letting yourself free. See, the practice of forgiveness also sets free your good and bring it to you in countless ways. And I want you to know that you have the power, the magical power, to live a magical life. You are all that God is. And that's my message for today. I want to thank you from the depth of my soul for listening and tuning in to the Love Journey. If there's any questions, comments, or concerns, press 1 on Blog Talk Radio. And star 6 if you're on teleconference line. Now, I am using my phone, so I don't know how things are going to turn out, but let's see. If you want to have a comment, come on in. Family, I just want to thank you this morning. I just want to thank you. I feel like Maeve. I want to thank you. Thank you. You know, I took y'all to church this morning, didn't I, with Reverend Knight. Didn't I? He took us all the way back to the old church. Thank you all for listening. Just want to remind you that your life is a gift from God. I don't know. I'm still kind of half this terrible. I got up this morning and I was excited. And then when the computer went started, I had all these ideas when I was from. Then I decided to do The Prodigal Son. I'm so grateful I did because it just reminds me of how powerful we are. And so as I leave you today, reminding you that it only works if you work it. You have the power to work it. It's in you. Your life is a gift from God, and what you do with your life is a gift back to God. Remember to choose love. Love is the only choice. There's nothing better than love. Don't just dream. Live your God's dream today. Thank you, family. I'm just so grateful. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful. Thank God. And so that is. I was trying to play the clip of Dream. But again, I told you I was on this phone and it's doing what it wanted to do. And so as I remind you, the dreams are God tapping at your heart. The dream is God tapping at your heart saying, I want to manifest more of myself through you. Are you ready to live your God's dreams today? Are you ready to do what you've been called to this planet to do that nobody can do but you?
There's nothing stronger or more powerful than a dream. Even in darkness, dreams have an infinite capacity to see light. They outlive pain. They outlast heartbreak. They overcome doubt. They forget imperfection. They cannot be beaten, broken, or taken. Dreams fight. They persevere. They go on. Because determination will always trump disappointment. Desire will always triumph over defeat. And dreams will always prevail.
In every way, you're part of me, all I am, all I'll ever be. If I'm weak, when I should be strong, you're my strength to carry on. What's so wrong with wishing that's the way it could be? I wish you were real instead of made.
Welcome.